The scripture reading comes from Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 14. In those days, a decree went out from Emperor Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration and was taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. All went to their own towns to be registered. Joseph also went from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to the city of David called Bethlehem, because he was descended from the house and family of David. He went to be registered with Mary, to whom he was engaged and who was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for her to deliver her child, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in bands of cloth and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. In that region, there were shepherds living in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Then the angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for see, I am bringing you good news of great joy for all the people. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a child wrapped in bands of cloth and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom he favors." This is God's word.
Thanks, Dave. Many years ago, I heard a singing group, and they sang a song entitled "High on Stress." It was pretty clever, funny, and something I'm afraid some of us, unfortunately, can relate to. I was able to get a hold of a recording of it this past week and managed to note down some of the words. He begins the song with, "Come see my bloodshot eyes, or the wicked way I cough. No, I don't sleep at night, as my mind won't turn off. And then I get real mean from more cups of caffeine. And then I'm running out the door. Yes, you should see me run into oblivion like some high-strung dinosaur. No migraine can stop this brain from wrestling with success. Although my nerves are fried, I can't take the time to rest. I'm stuck in overdrive with this time bomb in my chest, 'cause I'm high on stress. It makes me restless. Yes, 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 he's so high on stress." And then I read this story recently. A man said to me, "The way to achieve inner peace is to finish all the things you've started." So I looked around the house. Some of you know where this is going. To see all the things I started and hadn't finished. And before leaving the house this morning, this is not me, I had finished off a bottle of red wine, a bottle of white, the Prozac, some Valium, some cheesecake, and a box of chocolates. You have no idea how good I feel. Yeah, that's one attempt to find peace, but not one that is real. Peace is the second candle to be lit on our Advent wreath, and thus the second topic of this Advent series. Peace is one of the incredible gifts that God has brought us. But what is peace? Webster's World Dictionary defines it as freedom from war, a state of harmony, serenity, or quiet. When I picture peace, what comes to mind is sitting by the Christmas tree, all the rest of the lights in the house out, listening to music, kids asleep in the other room, sipping a hot drink. But the peace that we receive from Christ extends far beyond our outward circumstances. Peace in the biblical sense means something more than just the absence of stress. His peace refers to the fullness of blessing with which Christ brings. The peace the angels announce is peace between God and man, which is salvation. On that first night in Bethlehem, first one angel appeared and then gave the glad announcement. And then a chorus of angels joined in. and gave an anthem of praise. 1 minute, the shepherds are talking quietly in the blackness of the night. And the next, the hillside is ablaze with light, booming with the sounds of angels' voices. Here is something that was written describing that night that I think presents a fuller picture of maybe what comes to mind when we think of this scene, certainly more than what we see on Christmas cards. All at once, the air seemed to be filled with voices saying, "Glory, glory, glory to the Most High God." Their shoutings would rise up in the heavens and then would sink down in mellow strains and roll along at the foot of the mountains and die away in the most soft and musical manner they had ever heard. Then it would begin again, high up in the heavens, in the very vaults of the sky, and descend in sweet and melodious strains, so that they could not refrain from shouting and weeping at the same time. The light would seem to burst forth high up in the heavens, and then descend in softer rays and light up the hills and valleys, making everything more visible than the light of the sun, though it was not so brilliant, but clearer, like the brightest moon. But what was extraordinary that night was not just seeing and hearing angels, but the message that they brought. "Do not be afraid, for see, I am bringing you good news of great joy for all the people. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Messiah, the Lord." This first announcement of the Messiah's birth was given to some anonymous shepherds. Why shepherds? Why not to priests and scribes? In the time of Jesus, shepherds were kind of like at the bottom rung of the Palestinian social ladder. Among the Jews at that time, shepherds were held in low estimation among the people. They were outcasts. Earlier, during the time of the patriarchs, shepherding was a noble occupation. But then after a period of time in settling in Palestine, shepherding ceased to hold that prominent position. Shepherding became a menial vocation for the laboring class. Jeremiah describes the shepherd's life at that time, saying, "The dryness of the ground made it necessary for the flocks of sheep and cattle to move about during the rainless summer and to stay for months at a time in isolated areas, far from the owner's home. Sometimes the owner himself or his sons did the job, but usually it was done by hired shepherds, who only too often did not justify the confidence reposed in them." In the first century, it seems that shepherds, specifically these hireling shepherds, had a rather unsavory reputation. By visiting the shepherds, the angels revealed the grace of God towards mankind. And notice how broad is the angel's message. It's not just for the pious or for the Jew, but for all the people. Literally, the angel said, "I announce to you good news, a great joy, which shall be to all the people." What wonderful news for a world struggling and alienated from God. The baby's not just born to Mary and Joseph. Verse 11 indicates that the baby is born to you, to the shepherds receiving the message, to us. The good news is for everybody. God doesn't just call the rich and mighty. He calls the poor and lowly. Jesus said, "I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners." His coming was for all of us. And coming to shepherds also has other symbolic purposes. The Messiah came to be both the good shepherd and the Lamb of God, sacrificed for the sin of the world. Jerusalem was just 6 miles to the north of these hillsides around Bethlehem. And these shepherds may have been there caring for lambs that would have been used for the temple sacrifices. It was fitting that the good news about God's shepherd and God's lamb be given first to these humble shepherds. What was that good news? Not that God had sent a soldier, a judge, or a reformer, but that he had sent a Savior to meet people's greatest need. The message came to a world that had known a lot of war. However, at that particular juncture, the Roman Empire was at peace with the world. The famous Pax Romana, Roman peace, had been in effect since 27 BC. But the absence of war doesn't guarantee the presence of peace. The Stoic philosopher Epictetus said, "While the emperor may give peace from war on land and sea, he is unable to give peace from passion, grief, and envy. He cannot give peace of heart, for which man yearns more than even for outward peace." The angels sang of something more real and enduring than this temporary lull. The Jewish word for peace is shalom, which means much more than just a truce from the battles of life. It means well-being, health, prosperity, security, soundness, completeness. It has to do more with character than with circumstances. There is a need within our hearts for peace. And to meet that need, God sent his Son. My kind of pattern for the week is on Mondays, I usually stay home in the morning and I go through the green cards and I pray over them. And then I looked at the text or the theme for the following Sunday. I did that this past Monday, looking at this theme of peace. And then I drove out to the UBC campus as I was to have a lunch meeting with our executive minister, Jeremy Bell. And then I came back here to New West and met with Lynn Vale to plan the memorial service for her mom, Jean Slessor, that we had on Thursday. And by the way, the beautiful poinsettias here and then one in the narthex are left by Lynn in memory of her mom, Jean. The day was naturally keeping me busy, and then after my time with Lynn, then I scheduled that we have our Monday night prayer time together. Well, during my meeting with Lynn, my cell phone rang. Now, my cell phone, I tend to use it more for emergencies, so it doesn't ring a lot. So I answered it, and it was my brother to let me know that our dad is not doing well. Well, I said, "I can't really talk to you right now," because here I was with Lynn. And then I had the prayer time, so I said, "Okay, can I call you when all these things are done around 7 that night?" Well, it was tempting at that point to jump into stress, not only because it had been a busy day, but anxious to know, okay, what is happening with my dad and what do I need to do? But then I was reminded of what I had been thinking about that morning in preparation for today. Peace. The Lord has promised to send his peace when we ask for it. Philippians 4:6-7 says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Because of that peace, I was able to remain present and focused on Lynn. And it was great in the midst of that to have our Monday night prayer time and have them pray for my dad. Peace isn't the absence of difficulty. It's deeper. It's restoration with God and fruit of the Spirit. The Prince of Peace gives us peace of heart and mind. Peace in the midst of busyness, in the midst of stress, even in the midst of quiet. Peace is bringing us into the presence of a God who loves us more than we can fathom. On that night, on a hillside near Bethlehem, an angel declared that peace is available. And in just one single verse from the Bible, we find out where to find peace. Peace is from God. It comes to us through Christ. People search for peace in all kinds of places. But true peace only comes from God. And it comes from knowing and having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Peace is not something that we can conjure up or bring up within ourselves, nothing we can earn or try to attain through some kind of self-exertion. Jesus is the one who brings peace. And for him to bring that peace, we have to look not just at Jesus in the manger, but Jesus on the cross. And so we do so today through communion. Colossians 1:20 tells us that Jesus made peace by the blood of his cross. In verses 19 to 20 we read, "For God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ. And through him God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross." The source of our restlessness is because of being alienated from God. And Scripture diagnoses the source of our alienation and points us to the path of peace. One author put it this way: that path runs through Calvary, where Christ Jesus, the Prince of Peace, hung on the cross, enthroned, as it were, in love for us, for you and me. It's only through Christ that we have true peace. Faith in Christ brings us peace with the Father. Ephesians 2:17-18 says, "He brought this good news of peace to you Gentiles who were far away from him, and peace to the Jews who were near. Now all of us can come to the Father through the same Holy Spirit because of what Christ has done for us." J.B. Phillips translates this saying, "For Christ is our living peace." And it's through him that we can approach the Father in one spirit. The peace we receive from knowing the Lord goes beyond our circumstances, going directly into our heart, soul, and mind. It's a peace that enables us to live in relationship with God, to live in harmony with one another, to live a life of reconciliation, loving one another. Romans 8:5 says, "Those who live according to the sinful nature have their mind set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace." We're to seek peace through him in prayer and keep our minds on what the Spirit desires. Christ in us gives us the victory over stress, over the sin that wages war against us. Day by day, moment by moment, we can choose to live by the Spirit, resulting in the presence of his peace. Jesus says to us in John 14:27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." Peace is from God. The proclamation of the angels of the birth of Christ tell us that God cares for us. He offers us life. He offers us peace with him. And when we come into a relationship with him, we open ourselves up to his Spirit. He works in our lives, and we see love, faithfulness, righteousness, and peace. Colossians 3:15-17 tells us, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." And 1 Thessalonians 5:24 says, "May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it." As we come and worship this Advent, May we open up our hearts to Him and find peace. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank You for coming to save us, for bringing the gift of peace for which we long. We thank You for the shedding of Your blood that puts us in a right relationship with God. Lord, we pray for the indwelling of Your Spirit that gives life and peace and equips us with every good thing for doing Your will. Prince of Peace, may our hearts desire to seek You and Your peace flood our souls with tranquility and thankfulness, and fill us with Your Spirit. And may we walk through this season of Advent with thankfulness and praise. In Your precious and holy name, amen.